us today on this special Memorial Weekend, this Sunday that we celebrate and we remember those who have paid a great price for us to have freedom, whether it be spiritual freedom or natural freedom in this world. We are so thankful. And so I would like to just acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit as He anoints me to speak to you today. Heavenly Father, I thank you, O Lord, for your presence. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. I give this to you. I'm only a vessel, a channel through which you can speak. And I pray, O Lord, that you will speak to our hearts, speak to me, and speak through me. Let our minds be receptive and speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Never forget our heroes. Never forget our heroes. This Memorial Weekend, we want to honor our nation's heroes and the heroes of faith throughout the world. There are heroes in the heroes of faith and the natural heroes. The one we want to honor the most is the one who purchased our freedom at Calvary. He purchased our freedom from Satan's slavery and to sin by his death on the cross and his resurrection. Jesus is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And if you were here today, you would hear us. We have sung, Holy is He, and we give Him glory and praise because He is worthy. The angels adore Him and they worship Him, but we, the redeemed, are the ones who really have something to worship Him for, and we have something to praise Him for. Many people today do not know or they've forgotten the great sacrifice that Jesus made. We need to continue to tell people that Jesus died for you. I watched a little clip of a man out witnessing. You've probably seen this too. He was witnessing and asking people, and there are so many of them that say, oh, well, yes, I'm a good person. Well, none of us are good people. We are laden with sin, and we make mistakes. We do things that violate the Word of God. But Jesus paid to pay the penalty. He came to pay that for us to be redeemed, for us to have freedom. And so I'm so thankful for that. And there are many who have laid down their lives for our freedom, and others bear the marks, like Pastor Tony was saying today. They bear the marks in their body of the sacrifice that they have made for in not only national freedoms, but personal freedoms. I went to a graduation ceremony for my granddaughter this past week. And I was amazed that there wasn't a prayer in that ceremony at all. The ceremony lasted from 7:30 till 9:30. There was no prayer, no mention of God. And even in the Pledge of Allegiance, they took out under God. And I thought, what a shame, what a disgrace. Our schools have taken out the very substance and the foundation upon which our children must build their lives. Then I was at a birthday party yesterday for one of my granddaughters, and there was a neighbor that came over. He was sitting there at the table, and he was telling me, I was visiting with him, I'd never met him before, but he was telling me about his daughter. She's the mother of 12 children. I said, wow. And he said, yes, she got her life on track, and she is homeschooling every one of her children. And he said, you'd be amazed. He said, they are far excelling above what they would get in regular school. And I said, well, you give her my adoration or my praise, because that's wonderful. She's teaching. And I tell you, we risk a whole lot just sending our children to public school because they take out the very foundation on which we must build our lives. I was thinking about there are many who bear the marks of lost limbs and in their bodies. They have, and I saw a little clip, and maybe some of you saw it as well, an interview with Dave Reaver. Most of you know who that is, a man that was injured in Vietnam. And I'm not sure what year it was. Seems like, anyway, when the Vietnam conflict was on. And he picked up a grenade, and the grenade went off, and he was on fire. The water would not even put it out, and he's so disfigured, and his body is so messed up. And he was talking about how that he struggled, and he got through that, and his wife stood by him. But he said the greater problem, or the greater scar, is that that is on the inside of a person who does not know Jesus or doesn't have that strength and that hope. And he said, and he's preaching the gospel now, and he was introduced us to his new wife. And she is a woman who had lost two husbands. Her first husband was killed in battle, fighting for our freedom. She hadn't been married but 6 months, and he was killed. And then she said, I remarried, thinking I never would. And I married another military man, and I was married to him less than a year. And he also was killed in battle instantly. And so she was so broken inside. She said, you have no idea how you feel whenever it seems like my whole life, am I cursed? Is there something wrong that God has taken this from me? And so she was giving her testimony, but then she met Dave Reaver. And she said, I've forgotten how they met. They were at luncheon or something. She said, the Lord spoke to me and said, there's your husband. She thought, no, I'm not going in this again. But, you know, they're in ministry together now. They are married, and they were testifying, and they are in ministry. So we can minister through our pain. Sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves, and we say, oh, I can't do anything now. I've been wounded. I've been hurt. Guess what? That very thing you've gone through will help you minister to someone else if you will allow God to do that through you. And so today we remember those who've paid a great price for our freedom. To those of you who have made such sacrifices, perhaps you're watching or you're in the congregation, you've made sacrifices, and we say thank you. Thank you for giving your time and your life and your energy to protect our freedoms. I think of Don Barnhart. Most of you, all of you know Don and what he went through, and how that he is one of those who deserves honor, and he's now gone to be with Jesus. But you know, he was such an humble man. He didn't like anybody to even talk about the sacrifices he made, but he made tremendous sacrifices as he fought for our freedom. He was tortured in a concentration camp, and most of you know the story. He was starved, and he saw his fellow soldiers die. It's hard to see those that around you die when you live. He said that was the thing that hurt him the most. He said, I felt, who am I to live? And they're dying, and I'm alive still. But he told me that one time he was standing in line for what he thought was told to be a shower. And he was so excited and anxious he was going to get a shower. And he said about three people in front of him, and he was almost there, and they came up and they said, it's cut off here. No more. Can't hold anymore. And he said, I tried to switch places, but it wasn't a shower at all. It was a gas chamber, and those people were gassed. But Don went with my husband, Pastor Lewis Halsey, to the schools, and they went to different schools. The public schools would not let them in because they're not sure there was even such a thing as the Holocaust. You know, they're taking that out of the instruction. But he went to the charter schools, places that he could go. And Don was, it was hard for him to talk about those things to the kids, but it made an impact. Sometimes things we go through are hard for us to talk about because they are painful. But take the pain and use it to encourage and to build somebody else, saying, you may have pain, but God can use you in spite of it. And so that's what Don did. My husband pretty much did the talking, and Don just answered the questions. But those who have paid a great price for freedom are worthy of honor. Our descendants deserve to know the price and the sacrifice to purchase freedom, and to know about God's miracle-working power. They deserve to know the things we've gone through, the times that we've been on the edge when we didn't know how we were going to have provisions, and God came through and he provided. You remember how that Joshua was told by the Lord to erect memorials. not idols, but when they crossed the Jordan, they were to set up these stones that were a memory, a memorial to remind them, because in case they forgot what God had done, he wanted them to have something that would remind them they could tell their children. And so in Joshua, the fourth chapter, it says he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, say, what are these stones? Sometimes our children ask us, what does that mean, Daddy? Mama, what does that mean? And we need to be able to tell them. And he said, then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. Tell your children about the miracles that God has worked in your life. They need to know we have a miracle working God. Satan likes to deceive and say he's all powerful, but Jesus is more powerful. He said, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. He did the same thing. I want you to tell them, which he dried up before us until we'd crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And I think about Daniel, who was taken from the land of Israel when he was still a child. And history, as near as I can tell, it seems like he was between the ages of 12 and 16 years old when the Babylonian captivity. He lived as a Jew under the Babylonian Empire because they selected the best-looking guys, the ones that looked strongest, healthiest, and had it together. When Satan attacks, he wants to bring down those that are the chosen, the special ones. And that's what they did. And so King Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel, and Daniel interpreted dreams and visions. In spite of the fact that he was so young, he evidently had parents who taught him the ways of the true God, because he still stood firm in his faith even at that young age, and he was shown the promise of God's coming rule. The prophet Ezekiel describes Daniel as a pattern of righteousness. And Daniel was probably about 81 years old when he was thrown in the lion's den. And Daniel was a man who stood by his convictions and commitment to the true God, no matter what. He whatever they said, you can't pray to anybody, he didn't stop it. When they say don't pray, he continued on. And I think about the song that we used to sing, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose true, dare to make it known. I think about Joseph. He was favored by his father, who gave him a special coat, but he was hated by his brothers. He was called a dreamer, and he was sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites and became the property of Potiphar. And you remember the story, how that Joseph was taken down to Egypt. But the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he blessed him in spite of everything. When the reverses came, even Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. A young man that was pure and had said, I want to stand holy and pure before God. That's what Satan wants to bring down, those who want to stand pure before God. And so she tried to entice him, and she tried to tempt him. But Joseph ran, and his cloak was torn. And you know the story, how that she then told her husband, because she was so angry at Joseph, because she felt like he had made fun of her, mocked her. And so she said, well, here I have the proof. He was in here trying to rape me. And so Joseph suffered because of that. And when it all happened, when it all came down to the end, when he was thrown in that dungeon, and when they brought him out, that he was elevated to a place of special honor where Pharaoh said, you're second in command to me. He dressed him in robes of linen. He said, if they want, and he was the one who provided for the children of Israel to have grain and food during the famine. I think about Joseph of Nazareth, the father of Jesus, a very special chosen vessel. He was a spouse to Mary when she became pregnant with Jesus. And at that time, he could have had her stoned. She was obligated. She was espoused to him. But he was simply a man who had promised to take Mary as his wife, and God chose Mary as the vessel that would deliver Jesus. But Joseph took on a huge responsibility. He agreed with God and became Jesus' earthly father. He laid down his life, his reputation, everything, as well as Mary did, in order that the birth Jesus could be born. And it says in Matthew, the first chapter, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." And Joseph, you remember the story, how he got up from his sleep, and according to what the angel told him, and took him, fled to Egypt. And so he did not stay there, and so he was a chosen vessel of God. But he made a sacrifice in order that we might receive salvation. He was willing to his reputation to be blackened so that we could have a redeemer, that Jesus could be born. He didn't know that was what was going to happen, but he paid the price. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the writer was telling us about the elders who had faith. He talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. He speaks of, and they say, he says, those of whom the world was not worthy. There are those that have made sacrifices. Truly, the world is not even worthy of these people, because they've laid down their lives in the natural as well as in the spiritual. They were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. And he tells us how they were faced with death and by stoning. And these all were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. How didn't they receive it? Here on earth, they did not receive it. It was something later that they would receive in eternity. And then he says in the 12th verse of the 11th chapter, he said, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about these very men, these people that had laid down their lives, he said, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so he says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He didn't want to go there. He didn't want to be stripped naked and spat upon and ridiculed, but he did it for you and he did it for me, so that if we go through that very thing, we have shame. We don't have to have it. Jesus already took it. I want to just look at some heroes of the Christian faith, those who have gone before. And I don't want to spend too much time on it, but Polycarp was a man who remained faithful to the very end. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. And according to history, he was going to be burned, or he was going to be crucified. When he was brought in contact with those, he lived the latter half of the first century, and he was martyred by the Romans. His death was influential even among the pagans, because Polycarp was arrested as an old man and sentenced to be burned at the stake for his devotion to Christ. The Romans took pity on Polycarp and urged him to recant. All he had to do was say, Caesar is Lord. That's all he had to do was say, Caesar is Lord, and offer a special offering to Caesar. But he would not do that. His response was, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Some of us, we serve the Lord for a year or a month, and we say, well, he hasn't stood faithful to me. But he said, 86 years. And he said, how can I turn against him? And one tradition says that when the guards realized they had no nails or rope to affix him to the post, Polycarp assured them, he said, you don't have to tie me up. He said, I will stand there gladly with pride to give my life for the Lord. And so he was burned at the stake, and the blood ran down where they speared him as well. We are called to prepare today for any persecution we may face in the future, and we may face persecution. We are living in a nation that is coming against the Christians and the Jewish people, and nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We may have to pay a great price, but we need to stand for Christ no matter what. I think of Richard Wurmbrand, and that's a Romanian Lutheran pastor that now is responsible for the Voice of the Martyrs, a publication that tells about their experiences. And I think of John D. Rockefeller. You think of him as somebody that was a wealthy businessman and the founder of Standard Oil, which dominated the oil industry in the 1800s. What most people might not realize is that he was a faithful Christian. It is recorded that Rockefeller was a faithful tither and went above and beyond the 10% threshold, giving money to churches and also giving money to help buy the freedom of slaves. He invested his money in eternal values. I think of my father, who also didn't have a lot of money, but he said, the 10% already belongs to God, so anything I give above that is just an offering. I want to give an offering. And so he doubled the amount, and he gave 20%. And the Lord blessed him and supplied the needs. Even before Rockefeller became one of the wealthiest men of his era, he gave what little money he had back to the church. Rockefeller's mother taught him the importance of tithing when she encouraged him to put 15 cents into the offering plate when he earned $1.50. We teach our children when they're young, and then they follow through. And, of course, you know the story of Jim Elliot and his four missionary partners. They gave up promising evangelical careers in the United States to be missionaries to a savage tribe in South America. On January the 8th, 1956, they were speared to death by Aki Indians. A misunderstanding, it's good if you would read that. It's a wonderful story to read about. And Jim left behind his wife Elizabeth and a 10-month-old child daughter. The death of these young men was called a tragic nightmare, but the world did not recognize the truth in Jim's diary. In Elliot's diary, he wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain, what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." We have that over there, and that's a memory of that, of what we need to remember in our lives. It is, we're not foolish to give what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. You cannot keep material wealth. You cannot keep physical health. Always you have drawbacks. But the missionaries' love for an unknown people, Jim Elliot, and the missionaries' unconditional obedience to God has inspired thousands of others to consider what sacrificial love looks like in our own lives. Their sacrifice reflects Jim's famous quote from this day. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." If we give to him, he will redeem and keep us and give us a better life. We may or may not suffer physical death or persecution for our testimony, but we are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through our living, through our lives. We can talk a lot. My mother used to say, it's not what you say, but it's how you live. The world doesn't listen to what the words you say, but it sees how you live. And we need to be very careful to set the pattern, the example that Jesus made. May we leave a legacy, a testimony, a faith in Jesus for our children and for those around us. May we let them say, "I know that person has something that I want." Like the little story, the little woman that used to come to the church before she passed away, Elizabeth Jimenez. And she said, being mistreated, living in a chicken coop and a lot of mistreatments, and her testimony just would tear your heart out until you came to the end of it. She was a firehouse for Jesus because she met Jesus. In spite of all the persecution and child abuse that she went through, she gave her life to Jesus. And then when she moved away, her stepmother, who had abused her so terribly, called and said, "I would need her by my bedside." And there in the hospital, Elizabeth finally gave in and said, "I will go." She did not want to go, but she said, "I will go," and she went. And there she picked up that emaciated frame of her stepmother, and she said, "I held her in my lap and rocked her and sang, 'Jesus loves me.'" And she accepted Jesus. She said, "I need what you have." She said to Elizabeth, "I need what you have. What is it you have?" The world needs to look at us and say, "I need what you have. What is it that makes you stand in spite of everything and live for Jesus?" That's what I want to do. I remember my husband when his stepfather was dying. And they called and said he was dying, and he said, "I'm going to go to him." And I said, "Why would you do that, as the abuse that he put you through, and as awful as he was?" And he said, "Well, I need to go." And he went, and the man, even though he had always belittled him, wouldn't even call him by his name, just said, "Hey, boy, hey, boy," and was extremely abusive. When the time came for him to die, he said, "I need him to come." And my husband went, and he said, "I need your forgiveness." The world needs Jesus, and we need to lay aside our pride and say, "I want to be an example. I want to be one of the soldiers that gives my life for Jesus. I want to be an example of what Jesus would be." Jesus paid the ultimate price for our freedom, and we need to share that with others. Says in John 3:16, the familiar scripture, "God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever," his only begotten Son. We have become sons and daughters, but we're not begotten. We are adopted in, brought in. But he gave his only Son that we might have eternal life for everyone who believes in him. And I'm so thankful for that today. If you have not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you would like to do that, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. There's no better time than today. And so I would like for you just to agree with me as I pray. And me praying and you just saying, "Okay, I hear the prayer," will not save you. But if you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and he was resurrected and he died for you, and you accept that and you recognize that you are a sinner. Some people don't want to say, "I'm a sinner." They say, "I'm a good person." No, you're not a good person. I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner. Only by the grace of God can I be the good person that Jesus wants me to be. He gives me his righteousness, and he will give it to you as well if you will trust in him. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross to redeem and to save us. But we know that we must accept him. We must make that decision. You are Lord of my life. And it's not by my good works that I can gain this relationship, but it's by your blood. You paid the penalty. You took my sins upon yourself. When you hung on the cross, and all of the sin of the world was upon you, I am convinced, I know that it was not the physical anguish and agony that killed you, that you died, but you died from the weight of sin and the rejection you felt from God. And you took that for us, that we will not be rejected by God, but that we will be redeemed. In Jesus' name, we accept this. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have accepted Christ, we'd like to know about it. We pray that you will just have a blessed week. Begin to read your Bible and accept Jesus every day of your life. Give him your life. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. Okay. All right. Is there anything else that anybody needs to add? Anyway. Okay, we're going to be dismissed. Let's just stand together in honor of the Lord. We're going to stand one day in His presence, and I don't know if we can stand or if we'll fall on our faces before Him, because He's worthy of our praise and our adoration. But I just want us to stand in honor of Him today.